If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, to the book of James. The book of James, if you will. We're going to speak on this subject tonight. Aware of God's gifts, aware of your gifts. And I hope that you are aware as we're bringing this tonight. And as you're finding James 1, let me give you a prayer request. Please pray for Mrs. Johnston. She'll be having major surgery on Tuesday morning. So this will be the last service until she has her surgery. She'll be having a non-functional kidney removed, and then they'll be taking out a large mass, cancerous mass, in her colon. So they have to take out the kidney to get to the mass. So please pray for her. It's a little bit more complicated than what she had originally imagined. It'll be a 4 or 5 hour surgery. Miss Johnston is now 85, and the doctor felt like she's healthy enough. And I got to see her this week. Her spirits are strong. And so pray for her. We need her. And, you know, I know the Lord would love to take all of us to heaven, but we need her about 10 more years here. And so pray for her and that surgery, and we'll keep you posted on that. So here we are. We're in James chapter number 1, way in the back of the Bible, and we'll talk about gifts tonight. And so here we go. Let's read the text. Notice what it says. Well, let's just, let me give you this, and then we'll read it here. Someone gave me this. It says, 8 responses to weird gifts. I don't know if you're the only one that's ever received a weird or a strange gift before, but just in case someone gives you one in the next 7 days, here's good responses. Here we are. Well, well, well. Now there's a gift. Or maybe this one here. You know, I always wanted one of these. Now jog my memory. What's it called again? Here's another one. You know what? I'm going to find a special place to put this. Here's one. Boy, you don't see craftsmanship like that every day. Here's another one. And such an interesting color, too. Then here it is. You say that was the last one. Am I glad you snapped that baby up? And then I like this one the best. Here it is. You shouldn't have. No, really. I mean it, you shouldn't have. And so that'll kind of help you a little bit. You say, Pastor, I would never say that. I'm so grateful for all the gifts I'm given. Yeah, I bet. And so here's the text for the night. Look down, please, in James 1. And we'll look down in verse number 17. Verse number 17. 6 days away, Christmas is here, gifts are open. Let's find out who cheats. You open a gift before Christmas, at least one gift. Maybe Christmas Eve, Christmas Eve, all right. Our kids came up with this thing, if it's Christmas Eve, what is the day before that? Christmas Adam. And they said, can't we open a gift on the 23rd? Okay, we'll give in. Next thing we know, it's Christmas Cain, Christmas Abel, it's Christmas Abraham, and you know, we're opening gifts in July or something. But anyway, so kids, you can try it, you never know. And so notice this verse, James 1:17. He says, every good gift, that word every means everyone. So that means every good gift you've ever received and every perfect gift, guess where it really is from? Above. Well, my parents gave it to me, but God gave it to them or gave them the ability to earn that gift. So anything good that we possess our own, whether it's seen or unseen, whether it's health, whether it's a physical gift, whether it's a house, it's transportation, it's clothing. God says, don't forget, it all came from me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now here's the greatest gift, verse 18, of his own will begat he us. With the word of truth. Begat means fathered us, or we got born into his family, or you could just say we got saved. And that's the greatest gift. If that's the only gift you have this Christmas, you are so blessed. And so the first thought tonight, and it's just 3 thoughts. Number 1, great gifts that God gives. Great gifts that God gives. So it all comes from him. Let's turn back just for a moment. It'll be a little Bible study, so if you're tired, I'm sorry. But Ephesians 4, let's notice some of the gifts he's given us as Christians. Of course, the greatest gift is salvation. The Bible says, how shall we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is great. Someone said, it's great because God thought it. It's great because Satan fought it. It's great because Jesus bought it. It's great because the Holy Spirit wrought it. It's great because the Bible taught it. Then it's great because, bless God, I caught it. And I like that a lot. So Ephesians 4, notice what he says in verse 11. Are you with it? It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. So God gave these people, the apostles, the 11 apostles, the prophets who preached and wrote the word of God, and some evangelists, that's church planters. That's people that were soul winners who really got with it, who started a church from nothing, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice verse 11, and he gave. So these are gifts to us. So if you look back in your life, was there someone that taught you? Was there someone at some time that pastored you? Was there someone at some time that began a church that you ended up going to, that you got saved at? God says, that's all God's gift. God gave that to you and to me. You say, how come? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. God gave those people in our lives to help mature us so we could work and do the ministry. Amen. Those are all God's gifts. And then if you'll look over here to 1 Timothy for just a moment, these are great gifts that God gives. 1 Timothy, just for a moment. And I want us to see these. Sometimes we think just about the gifts we purchase at the store, but these are gifts God has given us. And we see in 1 Timothy 6, if you will, and looking down in verse number 17. And this is the chapter that deals with money more than any other chapter in the Bible. Nothing gets people away from the Lord like the wrong relationship with money. I look back in 35 years of people that used to be very involved in the church. They got saved. They had nothing. They got saved out of maybe a life of sin. They got saved and they were just at the bottom rung of employment, and somehow they worked hard and soon they started having things and soon they started buying things, and nothing's wrong with that. Never feel guilty if God spoils you because you're his child. But I have seen, I don't know how many people through the years, pretty soon they start missing Sunday night. Soon they're not here in Sunday school. Soon it's just an 11 o'clock service. Pretty soon it's just special occasions, and then they're out. Poverty doesn't do that. Poverty usually drives us to the Lord. Riches drive us away from the Lord. Be careful. Walk humbly. Be careful. You start getting things, start possessing things. Be careful. And he warns all about this in this chapter. And then he says in verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, here it is, who giveth us, here it is, richly all things to enjoy. So here's what God gives us. He lets us enjoy this life. And if you're not enjoying this life, you need to change something. Some people endure life. Some people hate life. God says he's given us all these things richly to enjoy. Don't feel bad if you smile tomorrow. Don't feel guilty if you laugh about something tomorrow. All things richly to enjoy. Think of this for a moment. Taste. You know, for some reason, God gave us all these foods with different tastes. We're going to talk about that Wednesday night. Okay, let's find out. We're not going to see who's vegetarians. We're not going to see who is vegan. We're not going to ask who just eats. What's that kind of food is twice as expensive because they don't spray chemicals on it? What is that called? What is it? Yeah, organic. Up in heaven, it's all going to be organic. But somehow the Lord put in some people a desire to eat meat, like crawfish, like catfish, like pork chops. And I think that's the 12 food groups or something like that. There's maybe lobster occasionally. Do you think the Lord's going to take away all our desire, something we really enjoyed that was not sinful? I wonder if the 12 manner of fruit would maybe end up tasting like something we enjoy eating. Just a thought. Never mind. What are you eating? Filet mignon? Forget it. Just look, forget the whole thing. Okay, let's just go back to vegan. Here we are. But it says, he giveth us all things to enjoy. Tastes, the different foods. Smells, the different perfumes. The flowers. Fresh air. Oh, I love the smell after the rain. You know, God gives us that. Amen. He gives us emotions so we can see a beautiful rainbow or maybe a little hummingbird. Look at that. Just right there in front of you. Years ago, I was at a conference. I wore an all red shirt. Hummingbirds like that color red. You put red in the little water things and they come after that. I'm walking to the car. I kid you not, this little hummingbird just flew in front of me and just zzzz, and he didn't know what to do. I mean, the whole shirt was red. I ran for my life. But he gives us all things to enjoy. Certain feels. Certain touches. One of our grandsons, he likes this little book because it's got one of these little books opens up and it's got the little fur on it. Somehow God knew we would enjoy that. Oh, I like that. Oh, I like how this feels. That's what God did because God loves us. Amen. The taste, the sight, the rainbow, the beauty, the clouds. It's like, it's awesome. You ever just take your picture, your camera out and take a picture of something that God made? I have. Look at the sunset. Look at that cloud formation. Look at the ring around the moon. Look at this. Look. He did that hoping we would enjoy that. He giveth us all things to enjoy. Those are gifts from God. And they don't cost you a thing. If you live in a neighborhood you don't like and you say, I just hate it. It's filthy. It smells bad. And it's loud. And it's not safe. Drive in front of any house in Napa you like. Just park your car. Roll the window down. Enjoy the view. The same view they're paying for free. He giveth us all things to enjoy. Amen. You say, Pastor, what else? Here we go. And we're hurrying. Here we are. Number one, great gifts God gives. Number two, we can use the power of a gift. Take your Bibles, if you will, just for a moment. Let's look at it in Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, and we see this in Scripture as God tries to give us wisdom in our relationships. And here we are. We're going to read just three or four verses, but Proverbs 17. And look what he says about a gift in verse number 8. And the Bible says, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Maybe you've got a strained relationship. Maybe there's someone that you struggle to get along with. God says what a gift does is every time they look at that gift and turn it, it prospers. It does something to them. Know what it does? It makes them think of you. Why would they give me this? That was so kind. Every time I look at my dad's painting he gave me, I always think of my dad in a positive light. He gave me that. It's something, it's a special power about a gift. And then notice a little bit deeper here in 18:16. And it says, a man's gift maketh room for him. Room where? In their heart. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. It makes you great. Look over here at 21:14, please. We're talking about the power of a gift. 21:14. We'll try to make this practical in just a second. It says, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Someone's angry at you for some reason. You've made someone mad, and maybe you did accidentally, and man, someone's upset at you. God says, a gift pacifies their anger. It's something about a gift. Now, look. After this message, please don't send somebody in the church all these flowers. They'll say, I never knew they hated me. But it's a certain power that it does that. We'll talk about that in just a second. And then one last verse in 25, if you will. Proverbs 25, you got it? All right, we're going to have all the collegiates stand in just a moment and read this. So if you're out of high school and college or out of high school, no, I'll read it. But 25:21, if thine enemy be hungry, what are we supposed to do? Give. You see it right there? Give. Well, they give me a hard time. I don't like that person. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. What's he saying? Meet their necessities. Meet their basic needs. Someone you can't stand, someone that's giving you a hard time, you find out they lost their job. You help meet a need, and it does something in your heart. Now, what's the power of a gift? What's it do? Number one, it removes bitterness in you. Because you're always the loser when you hang on to unforgiveness. It is the only acid that eats up the container that holds it. Bitterness eats up people. It eats up relationship. Sometimes I call it getting a burr under the saddle. So-and-so's got a burr under their saddle. They're not happy with anything. They're just not happy. Why? Because the root goes all the way back to some bitterness somewhere. It's kind of like the last straw. Well, that's the last straw. We never should have had the first straw, the straw that breaks the camel's back. So a gift that's powerful, it removes bitterness. Next, it places our heart. You know what? You drifted out of your marriage, want to put your heart back into your marriage? Start giving gifts. You got away from your children and it seems like you don't have a relationship with anymore? Start with a gift. You got out of God's will and you're not in church very faithful? Start with a gift. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen. A family years ago asked, and they're not here tonight, of course. They said, how do we get active in church? Everyone just, they're at church all the time. How do you end up being so faithful? I said, put your money here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They're not here because their treasure's not here. You say, how do you know? I don't know. Ask Rachel. She counts. She posts the giving. It makes you love. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Think of the great givers in the Bible. I think of Abigail. David got ill-treated, him and his men that protected Nabal's town and his shearers and had been a wall for them. And he just said, hey, man, my men are hungry. Give us some food. And he treated him disdainfully. David pulled out his sword and says, we're taking these men out. Abigail, Nabal's husband, heard about it and says, wow, our whole city's going to die. Foolishly, my husband treated David's men wrong. You know what she did? She loaded up raisins, figs, bread, grapes, food, animals to sacrifice. She brought those to David, knelt down and said, David, we know you're going to be the next king. I'm sorry the way you were treated. Please take these gifts. You know what? It saved her city. A gift saved her city. A gift is powerful. I think of Jacob. He had misbehaved and he had mistreated his brother. Esau cheated him. Esau had 400 men, was coming after him to kill him, it seemed. And Jacob, what a man. He sent the children first. He sent the wives he didn't like a whole lot for next. Then he sent his favorite wife next. Then he said, I'll take up the rear. If anyone's left, I'll be the last one. What a man. But he sent gifts. He sent sheep and oxen. He sent livestock. And Esau said, what is all this? He said, it's for my brother. I am your servant. And Esau said, I don't need these things. It softened the blow. A gift. And Esau did not kill his brother. A gift is powerful. I think of the prodigal son's daddy. The prodigal knew he had drug his family's name in the mud. He knew he blew it. What do you do now? He smells like a hog. He sold his ring. He's barefooted. He's ruined his name, ruined his reputation, probably ruined his health. Now he's coming back, lost weight, been eating pig food. He comes back home and his dad puts a robe upon him, his favorite robe, his best robe. His dad puts a ring on his hand. His dad puts shoes on his feet. You know what those gifts were saying? You're home. You're part of the family. We welcome you back. No words are needed. Here's the gifts. It assured him of his love. Sometimes a gift does that to people. It assures them. You don't buy love. You don't buy a relationship, but a gift does something to a relationship. I think of Joseph. You remember his dad gave him, now help me, I kind of get old here, gave him a coat of, I forget how many colors. Was it one, two? Come on, you Bible college students. Three, four. Dustin says it was two. No, he didn't say that. Many, many colors. And we know he probably shouldn't have done that because the other sons didn't get it. Looked like favoritism. They hated him. He got the coat. They didn't. But get this. The boy that got the coat, the gift, is the only one we know that turned out. You read chapters 39 through 50. It's all about Joseph. And then Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph saved the nation. His brothers never did. How come? Maybe the power of a gift. At least he felt like, I'm worth something and Dad loves me. The others never got that gift. Gifts are powerful. We think of the widow. She put in two mites. And I have no idea what that is. I think it's two little small bugs. That's what I heard. But she put in two mites. Jesus says, hold it. He gathered the disciples, teachable moment. He said, you see what she just did? The rich people out of their abundance have cast in the abundance, a tip to God. She's cast in all her living, all her life. That's all she has. Giving is powerful. It gets God's attention. It's not how much we give, it's the heart with which we give. Amen. Let me just throw this out. Every teenager ought to tithe. Every collegiate ought to tithe. Every child ought to tithe. You make money, you ought to give the first 10% to the Lord in a local church, and probably you ought to give some missions on top of that. We start now. You don't wait till you're 35 and say, now I'm going to start tithing. We started tithing when I was in second grade, and I wasn't even saved. The power of a gift. I think of Boaz. We don't think of him much. He was the man that owned the fields, and these homeless people. Naomi, her husband had died. She was destitute. She came back home to Bethlehem, her hometown, with her Moabite daughter-in-law, who's also a widow named Ruth. They had nothing to eat. And Boaz said, okay, hold up the material here on your shawl. And he filled it with barley. He gave them food to eat. Came home and said, this man gave me this food. And Naomi said, what's his name? Boaz. She said, that's one of our kinfolk. You know what giving that food did? Sounds strange. Won his mother-in-law over. He would later on marry that girl, Ruth. It helps if the parents like you. If the parents don't want to come to the wedding, you got problems. And if her parents don't want to help pay for the wedding, you really got problems. Okay, moving right along. He said, I ain't going to marry a girl that has a mother. Okay, let's just keep going. Quickly here, we're talking about the power of a gift. There were these two friends, one named Jonathan, one named David. Jonathan says, here's my bow. And it wasn't the bow for violin. It was the hunting and warrior bow. He said, here is my bow. Being the king's son, I bet he had a nice one. I bet it wasn't the one that, you know, was beginner's bow, rubber tipped, cardboard target. I bet it was nice. He said, here's my bow. You say, was that very powerful? You tell me. After Jonathan died, guess who rescued his son and stopped him from being killed? Mephibosheth, his son, David. David fed Mephibosheth at his table the rest of his days. He was a crippled boy, and he says, you'll be treated just like one of the king's sons. A gift is powerful. Do you maybe have a relationship somewhere that's never been resolved, that maybe a gift would begin to resolve it? Maybe a stepdad, a stepmother, maybe a missing parent, maybe an ex-mate. Someone sent me a little joke today. I guess it's a joke. It said, my ex-wife really misses me, but her aim is getting better. You'll get that later. Okay. And then number three. Let's talk just for a moment about gifts. Okay, some of you are just getting it. You're going to laugh tonight. Flip over here to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8 for a moment. Acts chapter 8. We're just about done. You've been great. Acts chapter 8 here. So we see that great gifts God gives. And then we see there's power in the giving of a gift. And then third, I want us to see some gifts that money cannot buy. Acts chapter 8, we see that the early disciples, they're laying hands on people. And when they do this, as they lay hands on Christians who have never heard of the Holy Spirit of God, we believe they're already indwelt because the resurrection's taken place, not to be too deep, but they'd never even heard about the Holy Spirit. So now they are receiving or letting Him fill them and making room, welcoming Him to rule their life. So Acts 8, we see in verse 20, verse 18, and when Simon saw, it really means he perceived, or here's the way he saw it. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Notice that phrase in verse 20, that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Now think for a moment as we wrap up the Christmas time. So what did Joseph give for Christmas? Something money couldn't buy. You ready? His reputation. Because forever, no one would believe the virgin birth. All they knew was, that's the guy, that's the girl. 9 months, didn't add up, they weren't married. She had the child before they got married. He didn't sign up for that, but he accepted it. He gave his reputation. What did Mary give? Maybe she didn't want to have a child right away. Maybe she wanted to be married and enjoy just her and her husband for a few years. And right away, it's three, it's not just two. She gave her body. The shepherds gave their soul winning. The angels gave their prey. A lot of things that money can't buy. Let me just list them for you quickly. Number one, salvation. You can give it to others this Christmas season. The greatest gift you can give to anybody is how to get saved. This week, my wife had some flowers to give to one of the neighbors who was not doing well health-wise. She wrote a little note on the flowers that said, if you would ever like to hear about going to heaven, here is my number. We can't get into witness, not real open to hearing the gospel, one-on-one, but that was the note. How come? That's the greatest gift we can give is being saved. The greatest gift. We can give tracts, we can give the cartoon, we can give booklets, we can give our testimony, we can do all that. It's the greatest gift. I hope that we'll give it this the next 5 or 6 days. You know, we got time for the stores. We got time for the lines. We got time time to do that. We got time to look at Christmas lights. We need to give the Christmas light. We need to be in line to go soul winning. We need to be passing out all sorts of gospel tracts. This is the time. Someone's searching. Someone's thinking today. Number two, we can give encouragement. I think I mentioned it recently. Abraham Lincoln, when he got assassinated, he had several things in his pocket. He had a little pen knife. He had a $5 bill. Then he had a little article, a newspaper article he had cut out that said, Abraham Lincoln is one of the greatest statesmen who's ever lived. He carried that everywhere he went. He got so much criticism. People hated him. The South hated him. They wanted him dead. The North liked him, but not everyone in the North. He was so criticized. When that article came out in the paper, he just carried it everywhere he went, and he looked at it often. Someone said, criticize me, I will not like you. Encourage me, I will not forget you. What a great gift to give this Christmas season, encouragement. You look throughout our church, there's several people who've lost a mate this year. I was speaking to Mrs. Cardi yesterday. She had a grandson that passed away, a grandson that passed away before the great-grandmother passed away. Everyone's hurting in a different way. Everyone could use encouragement. Everyone's had a failure. Everyone's had someone in their family maybe that's disappointed them that could just use a little, hey, you can make it. Hang in there. Encouragement. What a gift. Maybe we could give the gift this year of forgiveness. You cross me and you'll never be forgiven. You Grinch. You Scrooge. You Whoville liver. Say, I don't even understand what you're saying. You have to be like 90 years old to catch it from all the way up. You know, just all this stuff. Forgiveness isn't even for them. It's for you. So here it is. Someone hurts you. Someone lets you down at this age. Wait till you get older and let's find out if you ever let anybody down. We're going to let you write the book on it. How never to let anyone down, how never to disappoint your parents, how never to let God down. You better give some people a little slack this Christmas season. Forgiveness. Here's another one. Young people, Proverbs 20. Rehoboam is being addressed by his daddy. He says, my son, I think it's chapter 21, give me thine heart. So in Proverbs, he's saying, son, I'm going to teach you about finances. I'm going to teach you work ethic, teach you how to have integrity, teach you how to not be lazy. I'm going to teach you all these things. Then he starts talking about the opposite gender, and he said, my son, give me your heart. I can't teach you about this. You're just going to have to give me your heart. You're not going to understand. Let me protect you. Let me keep you safe. Give me your heart. Young people, that'd be a great gift to give to your parents if you have not done that. All right, mom and dad, you help me pick the college. Mom and dad, you help guide me to who I ought to like. You help guide who my friends ought to be. I'm not real good at making decisions. Help me. Here's my heart. It'd be a great gift. Here's another one, loyalty. Whether it's at your job, in your church. Years ago, I was telling Brother Chapel, he was here visiting for something. I think he was at a tobacco convention or something. I forget what he was. Yeah, anyway. But he was here, and I was bragging on somebody, and I said, hey, you see that person? They've got the hearts of the people. Boy, they've won their hearts. Chapel looked at me real quick. He goes, but have they given the hearts back to the pastor? You win the heart, you always want to push people back toward the leader. Push them toward dad. Push them toward the boss. Push them toward the Lord. You never want to keep those yourself. And then I'll say this. One gift that money cannot buy, a wonderful gift is this, prayer. It was the Apostle Paul in many of the epistles, he would say this, brethren, pray for me. Brethren, pray for me. Paul, what do you need? He said, I need your prayers. Thanks for the coat. Thanks for the money for the food. Thanks for something to write with in jail. But pray for me. There was a great pastor years ago, built a big church. And a widow moved to his church. Her husband had been a pastor. And he had died. She said, I just want to move to the church. She said, if you'll just give me a little place to sleep, and a place to cook my meal. I don't need an apartment. I don't need a house. Just give me a little spot, a little part of a Sunday school room. I use the restroom down the hall and use the church kitchen. She said, give me a place. She said, I just want to pray for you. Give me your calendar. Give me your schedule. Every time you stand up to preach anywhere in America, every time you're preaching at our church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I will be on my knees begging God to use you. And she did that for about 30 years. Charles Spurgeon would often say, People say, what's the power of the church? Why is your preaching so eloquent? Why do thousands come to hear you preach? Their platform was higher up. I've stood behind it. It had a clock inserted on the pulpit itself. No microphone, just a special ceiling where he would preach to thousands. And he had a little door under the pulpit, and somehow men went down on stairs. 10 men were praying under the place he stood every sermon, holding up their pastor in prayer as he spoke. Someone said, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. A little boy was praying one night. He was praying a little bit longer than usual, his bedtime prayers. His dad said, son, I noticed you were on your knees a lot extra. He said, I heard the devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. I figured I'd make him tremble a little bit longer tonight, Daddy. I hope this week we'll recognize the great gifts he has given us. Not just monetary, but others. I hope we'll use the power of a gift to turn hearts, try to reach souls, mend some relationships. Then I'm hoping we can take some unseen gifts that money can't buy and richly be given those to others. Merry Christmas. Father, thank you for the Word of God.